Okay, if everybody would be finding your seats, we'll be starting our class. This is week 3 of the Book of Revelation. Steve Collier has set it up and talked about sort of the framework that we're going to be teaching the class from. And so today I'm going to be talking about chapters 2 and 3. And I'll do a little bit of a recap of where we are and then jump right into the letters to the seven churches. So before we begin, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the encouragement we get from your word. We're thankful that you have provided us with, in your word, with all the things that we need for our lives and to bring us to you. We're thankful for, especially for the sacrifice of your son and for the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, for your spirit living in us and for the promises you've given to us. Help us as we read Revelations to understand more about those promises and about your nature and your character and about how you love us. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, we're talking about the book of Revelation. Steve mentioned a week or two ago that Revelation, we believe, was written around A.D. 95. Actually, all of the ancient authorities and sources agree on that, that it was during the reign of Domitian, late in the reign of Domitian, who we know died in 96. And we know that Domitian sent people to Patmos. We have secular evidence of that. We also have the testimony of Clement of Alexandria, of Irenaeus, of Victorinus, of Eusebius, and others. So all the ancient authorities say it was during the reign of Domitian that the prophecy of Revelation came. Really, in my opinion, the only reason people propose other possible dates is to support other theories about what the images mean in Revelation, what they represent. And to me, there's you know, the solid evidence we have is that it was during the reign of Domitian and late in that reign. In fact, John was released from Patmos in 96 when Domitian died, and so quite likely the churches didn't even receive this letter until Domitian was already dead. So, therefore, it's probably not warning them about future persecution by Domitian, right? Because he's already dead. I mean, this is my take on it, and this is actually what Victorinus says, who's one of the, I guess, third century Catholic sources. But at any rate, so chances are that these letters that we're getting ready to look at in chapter 2 were written to Christians who had just seen their great persecutor die and basically be discredited. You know, the general opinion after his death in Rome was that he had been a tyrant. And so basically the idea here was, you know, the tyrant's dead, oh boy. The persecution's over, and it's no, it's not over. Okay, you hadn't seen nothing yet, kind of what it was sort of the underlying theme here. So be ready. So that's sort of a recap of where we've been. And if I will turn my switcher on. Okay, so chapter 1 talks about the fact, you know, that there was someone walking among the lampstands. You know, like a son of man. Okay, here we have a picture depicting that, the picture painted in chapter 1. And it says, he tells John to write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. That's what we're getting ready to do, is to read some of the things he wrote to the seven churches. And here are the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, we've all heard lots of lessons about these various letters, and we think about, okay, which church are we like, and which one do we want to be like, and do we have, you know, what are the weaknesses? We're going to look at it a little bit differently today. We're going to take a different slice on it. He says that the letter was, or the whole book was, verse 1, let me go back and do one more recap thing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. I want to look at the chain of that this message was passed through. Okay? It says that God gave it to Jesus, right? God gave him right there in bold. Okay, God gave it to Jesus. Jesus sent an angel with that message, right? He sent the angel to John, right? Okay, and then John was instructed to give it to who? To the angel of the church, right? So who is this angel of the church? Okay, you have to think about why would it be that God would, let's see if I have a pointer, I don't know if you can see that. God would give it to Jesus and then an angel and then to John, and John would turn around and give it to another angel. Who is this angel? Why didn't he just give it from, why did they insert John in the middle of that path? Basically, the word angel in Greek, basically it's a messenger. And what we usually think of as angels in Scripture, the supernatural beings, are messengers from God to people. They always come with a message. Okay? And so here we have a messenger, which I believe is a human preacher. I think it's the person that delivers the God's word to those churches. So for example, Richard is our angel of our church, right? Okay? Where is Richard? He may be, there he is, back in the back. Richard is our angel in the church, you know, so when we get when Jesus is sending a message through an angel, through an apostle to an angel of our congregation, it would be Richard. Okay? So basically, that's how I take that. I mean, there are people who think, okay, there's a guardian angel for your church or whatever. I can't figure out why he would have sent that message through that chain to get to another angel. But that's just me. Okay, so we're going to look at what we're going to do instead of looking at this church by church. We're going to look at it topically, topic by topic. So what are the seven messages? What was on Jesus' mind at this point in time to prepare these churches for the persecution that was coming? Okay, and basically, if you go through those seven letters, there's a lot of things in common across those letters. He wants them to remember who he is. He wants them to realize that Jesus knows them well, right? He wants them to hold on to the truth. He wants them to give wholehearted devotion. He wants them to be righteous. He wants them to be prepared for persecution. And he wants to reward those. He wants them to know that there will be a reward for those who overcome. So we're going to look at each one of those and illustrate it from all those letters. So again, those are the topics that they come up over and over again in those letters. They're obviously important to Jesus, and they're obviously therefore important to us. So let's talk about that. Okay, remember who Jesus is. What did he have to say about who he was to those seven churches? He says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands." In other words, you saw that image in chapter 1, the picture we saw a minute ago. He says, that's who this message comes from. This is not coming from, you know, something that your preacher made up. Okay, this is coming from God, through Jesus, from the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Okay, so, you know, right off the bat, it's like to realize the power and the majesty and the exalted nature of the one who's bringing this message. This is not a low level message. Okay, he says, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." So again, these are the words of, you know, reminding him that Jesus was before creation. He will be after this creation passes away. And he died and came to life again. He rose from the dead, never to die again. You know, other people rose from the dead during the New Testament times we read about, and even some in the Old Testament, but they all died a second time, didn't they? They all eventually died. Their bodies are no longer walking around on this earth. But Jesus died and rose, and he will never die again. Okay, so he died and came to life again. Revelation 2, verse 12, these are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword. Okay, what is that sharp, double-edged sword? It's the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. The power... it comes through the Word of God, and that's what he's delivering to us. So given that that's who's delivering this message, and that's the kind of message it is, that means it's a pretty important message, right? Okay. Revelation 2:18, he says, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze." I mean, you can't get any higher level message than that, right? This is from the very Son of God, and you know, he doesn't beat around the bush, does he? Okay, so if you're getting a message from the Son of God, what are you going to do? You're going to listen, right? I hope we do that, because we do have a message from the Son of God, don't we? We have lots of it. You know, the whole Bible, you know, is from the Word of God. So, you know, we need to take that very seriously. It says, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, who are the seven stars? Remember that? These are the angels of the churches, right? He holds Richard in His hand, right? This is the one who basically is delivering this message through the messenger of your church to all the churches, and He's the one, you know, who basically is taking care of those churches. He's walking among the lampstands. He's holding the seven spirits of God. Okay. Revelation 3:7, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. Now imagine you're getting ready to go into some severe persecution. You're wondering, okay, is God going to take care of me? What, you know, can He do something about this? Is it all going to turn out to my good? Or am I going to be, you know, what's going to happen here? Well, what He opens, no one can shut. Okay, what He shuts, no one can open. He says, you're in good hands. God can take care of the situation. It's going to be good in the end. Okay, doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but God can take care of it. And then these are the words, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. You know, don't worry too much about that, you know, whoever is going to be your emperor in Rome. You know, don't worry too much about that. God is the ruler of all creation. Okay. And so, you know, these are the words of the ruler of God's creation. These words came from God. Remember, God sent them to Jesus. Jesus sent them to the angel. Okay. These are the words of God. You know, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. All right, so what's the message for us in all that? Jesus is Lord, right? Okay. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus died on a cross for us. We're pretty important to Him, right? Yes. As Christians, He cares. He's going to take care of us. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But we don't have to worry about the stuff that goes on in this life. Certainly we haven't faced anything close to what these people were getting ready to face and what some of them had already faced. Yeah. But God cares about us. We are His treasured possession, and you know, we need to remain in Him. We need to respect who He is and what He says. We need to take it very, very seriously. When somebody's reading the scriptures, we don't need to be carrying on fellowship conversations, right? Okay. That should be a strong conviction. I would love for that to be what this church is known for. When the scriptures are being read, everything comes to a stop. We are hearing from God Himself. Okay, Jesus is Lord. We need to pay attention to His message. Okay. Realize that Jesus knows them well. This was the second message of those letters. He wants them to know that Jesus knows what's going on. Okay, He knows everything about it. Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Okay, so, you know, you think you're doing all these things for God and you're not getting recognition for it or the thanks, or it's kind of all for nothing. No, it's not. Jesus knows your deeds. He knows your perseverance. He knows your hard work. He knows what you're doing. It's not, you know, you're going to be rewarded for every good deed. He knows. Nothing's passing. You know, in Revelation 2:9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. He knows the struggles you go through. He knows your afflictions. He knows that sometimes it's hard to make that budget, you know, balance, right? And yet He also knows that you're being generous today in the special contribution, right? We know that's going to happen. Yeah, that's what I know about my brothers and sisters here. And so, you know, He knows that. And yet, you know, when you give to God, you're rich. You know, God is what we have in our relationship with God is we are rich. We have much. Revelation 2:13, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. You know, there's a lot of ungodliness around us. Satan is not, you know, leaving us alone. He's not off doing something else. He's still trying to tear down the church. Okay. Revelation 2:19, I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. I mean, that's a lot, you know. If you're growing in your faith, which is one of the things we're going to talk about a little bit more in one of these other points, He knows it. He knows how you're doing. Okay? So, you know, if you're doing great, rejoice in that. If you're not doing great, be aware of that. You know, he can, you can turn that around, and he can help you do that. Revelation 3:1, I know your deeds, you have a reputation for being alive, and yet you are dead. How would you feel? You're sitting in one of those churches, you know, Domitian has just died, maybe you know somebody who was persecuted under Domitian, you're feeling this relief, and you're thinking, okay, we've made it this far. And Jesus sends you this message. How would you feel about that? A reputation of being alive, but you are dead. God, you know, He knows not just what the reputation is. He knows what's really going on. Okay? And how does that make you feel that He knows how you're doing? He knows how we're all doing. Okay? He cares about it. Okay? Revelation 3:8, very straight to the point. I know your deeds. He knows. There's nothing goes without His notice. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. Okay? He knows your deeds, whether they're good deeds, whether they're bad deeds. He knows whether we're living up to what we say we are doing or whether we're not. Okay? And that ought to motivate us to strive to please God. So the message for us is Jesus knows our deeds. You know, you're not getting away with anything. Nobody's getting away with anything. And nothing that you're doing for Him is going unnoticed, and nothing will go unrewarded. Okay? Jesus knows your deeds. Third thing He wants us to do, He wants us to hold on to the truth. Okay. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. He praised them for recognizing what was false. Okay. They examined the teaching. It's kind of like the Bereans. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what they were being taught was the truth. Okay. And I hope you care about that, by the way. I hope you don't just say, okay, whatever, this is what these guys say, it must be good enough. I hope you're examining the scriptures, find out if these things are true, and form your conviction not from what some guy says standing up here, but from what the scriptures say. Okay? But you have tested those who claim to be apostles. I hope you're testing the things that you're hearing. Okay? I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. Okay? There are people, now, at this point in time, we're in AD 95, 96, there is no more Judaism, okay, in a real sense. But we are the Israel of God, aren't we? Okay, we read about that in a number of places. We'll look at a little bit more at that. But there's some people who claim to be God's people, but they're not, right? And in this case, these people were slandering the Christians. Okay, it probably was actually the Jews here slandering the Christians. The people who rejected Jesus, slandering those who accepted Jesus. But basically, again, there's going to be some people out there making claims that are not true, and He wants us to recognize that. He wants us to use the scriptures, use the truth, to discern what's true and what's not. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, okay? And we're going to talk more about that when we get into the righteousness issue. But there's people, you might be taught some things. You might hear some things taught that are not true. Say, oh, it's okay to, you know, marry a non-Christian. Oh, it's okay to watch those movies. It's okay to go to those kinds of events, or to use that kind of language, or to talk to your wife that way. Or people may say, okay, don't worry so much about those things, you know. But they had people here that were teaching them that some things were okay and they were not okay. Okay, and so in this case, He was rebuking the church because they were tolerating that. Okay, we shouldn't tolerate that kind of thing. Okay. Revelation 2:15, likewise you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't know what those teachings are. What we do know is that they were false, right? And they were holding to them. And they were being rebuked for that. Okay. So basically the idea here is He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to discern what's true and what's not. Revelation 2:20, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching she misleads my servants. Again, people coming into the church misleading Christians to do sin. Okay, that's what she was doing. Here He talks about some things. To you who do not hold to her teaching and who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, have not followed after all those lies, okay, that claim to be deep secrets. So again, the idea of discerning what's true and what's not. You have an individual responsibility to know what's true and what's not, to discern between it as a Christian. You don't just say, okay, well, that's what my church says. Okay. I hope you're reading your Bibles at home. I hope that the Bible study you get doesn't end Sunday mornings and Thursday nights. Okay. Hope that you take that very seriously. Revelation 3:9, those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. Again, you know, people have always tried to make these claims, and you know, here's what I am, and here's what you know God says, and all that. Dig in there and find out for yourselves. Be a Berean. So the message for us is to know and obey the Scriptures. That's the source of the truth. Okay. Fourth, he wants us to give wholehearted devotion. Okay, and he was concerned about that. Again, put yourself in the seat of the people who are receiving this message in maybe AD 96, who are sitting here saying, okay, you know, what's coming? What's this? You know, how are we doing? What's coming next? He says, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Okay, that's if you're not doing what you did at first. You know, you're not meeting Jesus' expectations. Okay. Are you growing in your service to God? Are you growing in your devotion to God and how you spend your time for God? Or is that something in the rearview mirror? Okay. Okay. Here's another group. He says, you remain true to my name. They've been through a lot, but they're still remaining true. And he commended them for that. He wants that loyalty. He wants that devotion. That you persevere through tough things and you still remain true to His name. Revelation 2:19, these people were doing now more, you are doing more now than you were doing at first. Okay? So again, that was commendable. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Again, it's, you know, it's not so important what you're known for, it's what you really are. Okay? You might look good on the outside, but what are you doing when nobody's looking? What are you doing when there's not another Christian around?
Right.
What's your language like at work? What's your integrity like at work?
No.
Okay. Reputation of being alive, but you're dead. I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Okay. You know, if you read through these letters, you can't escape the noticing that, you know, how does he determine how devoted you are? Your deeds. Okay. There's something to be done in Christianity. It's not just something to be believed. It's not just to be something to agreed to. It's something to be done. Okay. How are your deeds partial or are they complete? Or are they kind of not there? Okay. How are your deeds? You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay. So again, here's somebody who's been loyal. They've been loyal to Jesus and there's been tough things that they've had to go through. But they've still remained true to His name. They've not denied His name. Okay, and you know, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Some of these people knew people who had been put to death by the Roman emperor because they wouldn't deny Jesus' name. Okay, so I mean, we're not talking about just casually making a statement about Jesus here. We're talking about being willing to stand up when it costs you your life. Okay, those are the people he's commending here. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. Again, what's he looking for? He wants you to, he'd rather you be cold than hot, but he doesn't, I mean, cold than lukewarm, but he wants you to be wholehearted. This half-hearted stuff doesn't cut it with Jesus. Okay. All right. So the message for us is, are we giving God our unrivaled devotion? Okay. And, you know, again, that Jesus measured their love by their deeds. He talks about repent and do the things you did at first. It's doing things. When was the most spiritual time in your life? Okay. Was it right after you were baptized? Was it, you know, was there another period in time when you were doing really well, but you're not now? Are you, you know, is it at the most spiritual time in your life, how is that different from today? Okay, that's the gap. Okay. And if there's a gap there, we need to do something about that because, quite obviously, Jesus wants us to be fully devoted. Okay. He wants us to be righteous. He says, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God hates sin, and He wants us to hate what He hates. Okay. Do you hate what God hates? Do you love what God loves? Or is there this difference, this gap? You don't see things the way God does. You think it ought to be okay. You know, But these folks hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, and that was to their favor. Okay, the teaching of Balaam, he talks about, you know, he was teaching them to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. I don't know whether he's literally restricting it to idolatry and immorality, or whether he's saying, okay, there's something in your life that's drawing you away from God, idolatry. There's something, you've made a commitment to God, but yet you're going off, you know, and doing things with other pursuits, kind of an adultery. Okay, you're pursuing something other than your relationship with God. What is it in your life? Okay, but he wants you to be righteous. Jezebel misleads my servant into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Same idea. The culture leaking into the church. How does the worldly culture around us get into the church? How does it? Think about that. Does it come through your television? When the world gets into your house, it's getting into the church. Okay? When worldly values come in through your television, through your computer, through your non-Christian friends, if you let that in, if you let that come into your house, into your heart, into your life, it's coming into the church. And that corrupts. And this is the kind of message you're going to get. You know, you're about somebody misleading my servants into sexual immorality, into sin. Okay? We each have a responsibility to keep the world out of the church. Okay? It's your job to keep it out of your house. Okay? How's that going? Okay? Revelation 2:24, to you who do not hold to our teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. We looked at this verse earlier. But again, he wants you to be righteous. Don't let that stuff in. You know, keep up the barriers. Turn off the TV. Restrict what kind of TV can be watched in your house. You know, restrict what kind of media can be consumed by your family. Okay. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Okay. So those who are keeping the world out of their lives, they're being righteous. You know, he recognizes that. Okay. And the soul that sins will die, right? So, he commends those who have not soiled their clothes. Message for us again is get the sin out of our lives. Get it out of our house. Okay. So, the next thing he wanted them to see was to be prepared for persecution. Okay. Persecution was coming. Domitian wasn't the end of it. Okay. He says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Okay. I don't think that's literally 10 days, right? It's a short period. Okay. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay. So they were going to suffer. They were going to have persecution. He's basically saying, okay, Domitian wasn't the end of it. There's more coming. Okay. Revelation 2:13 says, you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So these people knew someone by name, Jesus, and by the way, Jesus knew it too. He knew the person's name, knew where he lived, who was put to death in his city. Okay? And he's saying here, you know, these people remained true despite the fact, imagine if somebody in our congregation had been put to death by the government because they were a Christian. How would that change your behavior? How would that change your conviction? Okay? He says they did not renounce their faith even when that happened. Revelation 3:10-11, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live upon the earth. Okay. You know, God is merciful, and he was protecting this group because they had endured patiently up to this point. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. But, he says, it's going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. There's going to be an hour of trial. That's what he was telling these people in AD 96. You're going to face trials, and I'm going to protect. He told which ones he was going to protect. Okay, but that was going to happen. Okay, so persecution was going to come soon. Let's talk about a little bit of that. Remember, this was AD 96. Okay, about 15 years later, we have a letter from a Roman governor to Trajan, the emperor of Rome, in about around AD 11 to 113. He's requesting guidance on how to prosecute Christians. Okay? They're being brought to him, tried. What should I do about this? Okay? He'd been doing some things. He's going to tell him. He says, this is what I've been doing. Meanwhile, in the case of those who are denounced to me as Christians, I've observed the following procedure. I interrogated those as to whether or not they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. Okay. I think this is part of what Revelation was written to tell them about, to warn them about. There was going to be people arrested for being Christians. They were going to be interrogated again and again. And then those who did not deny Jesus' name would be executed. Okay, that was being going on. And Pliny was doing that. So now he's writing to Trajan saying, am I doing the right thing? So Pliny says, those who denied that they were or had ever been Christians, when they invoked the gods in words dictated by me, in other words, when they basically gave alms or said religious things to these idols, so when they invoked gods, when they offered prayer with incense and wine to your image, okay, worship the emperor, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, together with statues of the gods, and moreover, cursed Christ, none of which those who are really Christians, as it said, can be forced to do, these, I thought, should be discharged. So that's what was going on here. You're saying, okay, all you got to do, we're going to put you to death, we're throwing you to the lions, or we're beheading you, or we're crucifying you, or we're all the different things they did, burning them. It says, if you'll curse Christ, if you'll worship the emperor, we won't make you do that. We won't do that to you. Okay? And then, so he's got, what happened was somebody put together a long list of, these are the people we're accusing of being Christians. Okay? And so Pliny wrote to Trajan, he says, accordingly, I judged, he's trying to figure out, what do I do with this list? Should I do this with all of them? There's a large list. He says, accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who are called deaconesses. But I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition. Okay? So here he is torturing Christian women to try to learn more about the Christians to see if there's something he can, what can he do to get rid of this Christian thing going on in their region. So what's the message for us? Amen. Don't be spiritual wimps. We pray to the same God that those deaconesses prayed to. We pray to the same God that those martyrs that were put to death prayed to. He's heard their prayer, he's heard your prayer. How does yours sound? Or what are we whining about? The truth of the matter is, we've got it so easy. As we're going to read later on in Revelation, God has bound Satan so that we're not facing the same degree of persecution right now that they are. But sometime at the end, he's going to be released again. Okay? But the point is that we are, we're not facing real persecution. Okay. What does it take to get you to shrink back? Okay. And in comparison to what these people encountered and did not shrink back. Okay. And then finally, he says, I want them to know that, that I'm going to reward those who overcome. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay. Eternal life. You live in paradise with God. You eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Okay? We'll die once. We'll be raised to life. And we won't be hurt at all by the second death. We won't be thrown into the lake of fire. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, what this hidden manna is, what this white stone is, what's the cool part of having a secret name? I don't know. But it's going to be cool. I'm sure it's going to be really, really cool. And, the whole idea here is this, he's giving this to us as an motivation. It's something we don't know exactly what it is, but it's going to be better than what you think it is. It's going to be amazing. But it's only to those who do what?
Overcome.
Those who overcome. Okay? To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, okay, there's another phrase, he who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. So we're going to rule over something if we overcome, okay? And, I think that the image here is not that he wants us to go off there and to kill and destroy, but that we're going to rule over things. We're going to, those who have been under the authority of oppressive Roman government, for example, are going to then be over those who were over them. You know, perhaps this has something to do with the fact that they'll be judging the world. I don't know. Okay. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Okay. What a time that's going to be. How are you going to feel when you hear that? Okay. To those who overcome, okay, dressed in white, never blotted out his name from the book of life. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. Okay? So a pillar in the temple of God. You know, you're going to have names. You know, again, some of this stuff, you know, the image is for something really special. That God's giving you something special that nobody else can give you but God. And you're going to be God's treasured possession. He's got a special name for you. Him who overcomes. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Amen. You think about it. Jesus sat down with God on his throne. How do you think God felt about that? Proud of his Son. You know, loving his Son. You know, exalting his Son. Well, that's going to be what it's going to be like for those who overcome when we sit down with Jesus. Message for us is if we overcome, the rewards are spectacular. Okay, the rewards are spectacular. Don't even think that there's anything in this life that's worth losing it for. Okay, so the message for us from the seven letters, Jesus is Lord. Better listen to him. Okay, Jesus knows our deeds. Nobody's getting away with anything. And nothing you do for good is going to be overlooked. It's all going to be rewarded. Know and obey the scriptures. Okay, we need to be serious about knowing the truth, about discerning, about being Bereans. We need to give God unrivaled devotion. You know, we need to be doing more than we did at first. We need to be growing in our relationship to God and our service to God. We need to get the sin out of our lives. Okay, you know, how's that going? How is that going? Get the sin out of your life. Don't be spiritual wimps. Okay? Remember, we've got a great cloud of witnesses, and some of those guys have overcome some spectacularly difficult things. And we can overcome them too. We have the same power they did. And we can overcome the small things in our lives. Okay? And again, if we overcome, we will be richly rewarded. So that is our class next week. Next week we get into some of the more symbolic stuff. We're going to be talking about the throne room of God. We're going to be talking about, horsemen and seals and, some pretty, brilliant, symbology. So, don't miss that. So we'll, go get our kids and, let's close with a prayer and then we'll go get our kids. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement, for its admonitions. Father, help us to live up to these things that we've looked at today, that you delivered to those seven churches and to us. Father, help us to be the kind of people that will overcome and to be rewarded in that day. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.